Do a little housekeeping here. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. As we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, John's gospel is about a new creation that God is bringing about. That is on the order of importance with the physical creation that Jesus participated in, but now the Word of God has become flesh and made His dwelling among us, and Jesus is bringing about a new creation. And this encounter between God and humans, between humans and the Word of God, it's bringing about a change. And it's, you know, there's 20 chapters in John, or is it 21? It's something like that. It's in the low 20s. And I'm not going to take 20 weeks to preach through John, and so it's hard for me to decide what to skip. So I'm just going to tell you a few things today that I'm not going to preach about. I'm not going to preach from John chapter 3. John 3 is amazing. There's so many sermons that I could do there, but I'm not going to do it. But Jesus has this, having gone to Jerusalem that we read about in chapter 2, Jesus has this interaction with a leader of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he talks about the need to be born again. It's really another way of talking about that new creation. That phrase literally is born from above. It's this new birth that takes place by God working in you to give you new life. And it goes on in probably the best known scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," or gave his only begotten son, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I believe another good sermon would be to talk about how we're conditioned to think, at least I was growing up in church, when we hear "shall not perish but have eternal life," that means you won't go to hell, but you will go to heaven after you die. And really, the idea, though, of eternal life, as Jesus teaches about it, is it includes heaven after you die, but it's such a thin slice of what the eternal kind of life really is. And so many times when we think that way, it's like thinking that God's ultimate purpose for me is to get me out of here. It's save me and then evacuate to somewhere else. And it really, the message of the good news of the kingdom really has no claim on how I live my life here. And that's just not what Jesus taught. And it's not what Jesus meant when he said eternal life. But I'm not going to preach about that. Just don't have time. You know, and then he goes on to say, Jesus says right after John 3:16, 3:19, Jesus says, "This is the verdict. Jesus came into the world to bring the plan of salvation, and the problem is people haven't followed it to the letter." If you've been reading John, you know that that is not what that verse says. It didn't say Jesus came to bring a plan of salvation, and the problem is that people haven't followed the plan to the letter. He says, here's the deal. Light, here's the verdict, here's the judgment. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness. They refuse to come into the light. They hate the light. They run from the light because their deeds are evil. But that Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. He's saying, listen, if what God wanted for the world was judgment, we had that down already. We didn't need help with that. Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But there's something in us many times that causes us to run away from the light instead of coming into the light. I think that could make a pretty good sermon too. But I'm not going to preach that one. You know, Jesus went to Jerusalem in chapter 2 for the Passover, and he clears the temple, which probably got some attention. There were some things stirred up there. And then in chapter 3, he has this conversation with Nicodemus, a leader of the Pharisees, who comes to him at night, possibly in secret. He's intrigued by Jesus, but maybe he doesn't want it to be public knowledge that he's coming. And he has this amazing interaction with him. And right after that, Jesus, he hangs out in the area there. He had come down from Galilee, but he stays in Jerusalem, in Judea, and he and his disciples go out in the Judean countryside and they're baptizing. But a controversy breaks out because John the Baptist, who's come and prepared the way for Jesus, is also out there baptizing. And not far away, Jesus and his disciples are there and they're baptizing. And this controversy or arguments break out about, as John says in the NIV, it says over ceremonial washing. But it had to do with baptism. John's over here baptizing. Jesus and his disciples are over here baptizing. You know, who's right? Who teaches what? And all this, there's all this stuff going on. And then in chapter 4, where we're going to start today, it says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Is that there's something about the fact that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. John the Baptist is baptizing. There's controversy over that. There's arguments going on. And it's like the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, I heard you're winning in the baptism race." And Jesus just said, "Oh my goodness, I'm out of here. I'm going back to Galilee. I've had enough of this." Somehow that was a trigger for him to say, "Okay, it's time for you to leave." But in going from Judea up north to Galilee, they had to go through Samaria. We've already talked about Samaria and the Samaritans. But they go to a town called Sychar, and Jacob's well is there. And this is such an amazing encounter. I actually preached about this less than a year ago, but it's so good that I actually have to preach about it today. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's what Alex was singing about a minute ago. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone else have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Has anybody ever put you on the spot? You know what that's like? They ask you a question or they say something to you that takes you off guard. Maybe it's something really personal or revealing. And you're just kind of frozen in your tracks. And you have to think about it really hard. And usually you don't have to think really hard about what the answer is. You know the answer. What you have to think about really hard is whether or not you're going to say the answer right now in this place, and particularly a lot of times it's whether you would actually say the real answer to the person who's just put you on the spot. Because after all, they're the kind of person who would put you on the spot. And that's awkward. But Jesus, puts this woman on the spot. And I read this story and I try to imagine how she would have felt. I know I don't really particularly like being put on the spot. But, one day when I was a young man, I have this very vivid memory. I was talking to another young man. He was not quite as young as I was, but I thought he was old then, but he was probably, like 30 or something. And he put me on the spot, totally out of the blue from my perspective. We're just hanging out one afternoon. We're at his house, and he turns to me, and he says, "How's it going with your purity?" And I said, "I'm sorry, what did you say?" I thought about, je ne parle pas anglais. No hablo inglés. The problem was, see, I could fake like I don't speak English, but the problem was he knew me, and we'd been hanging out all afternoon. I'd been speaking English all afternoon, so I couldn't use that one. So all I could come up with is just to fake temporary deafness. "How's it going with your purity?" "I'm sorry. Huh? Where he's like right here, Because I just needed some time to think, do I really want to go here with this guy? The truth is, things hadn't been going well with my purity for a while. And I felt ashamed. I felt embarrassed. I felt enslaved, and I was starting to lose hope that things could change. And so that's where I was when he asked me this question. But something else was going on is that was a really lonely place to be. And really, one of the things I wanted more than anything else was a friend that I could talk to about the things I really needed to talk to somebody about. I was ashamed and I was embarrassed and it was hard to say something, but really, there was a part of me that really wanted to go there if I could find a safe place to do it. But those safe places can be hard to come by sometimes. But Jesus is having this conversation, and you can tell that this woman is intrigued, but she doesn't quite get it, and she's intrigued by this idea of living water. Sir, give me some of this water so I won't have to keep coming back to this well to get it. It's like, almost. And then Jesus says, go call your husband. And that's how he did it. That's how he put her on the spot. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, yeah, what you said is true. Truth is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. We have no idea how the five marriages ended, but if you've had five marriages end in any way, you got baggage. There's no way that's a good story. There's no way there's five happy endings there. So how did she feel? What was she thinking? What was going through her mind? She says, well, obviously you're a prophet. Okay, you know some stuff about me somehow. But you just started getting really personal, and there's a big part of me that wants to go there. But I want to know where you're going with this. What are you up to? What's your agenda? If you're here to tell me I'm messed up, I got a newsflash for you. I already know that. If you're here to judge me, to label me, condemn me, dismiss me, get in line. Got about half the town back here that's ahead of you. You know, your request will be processed in the order it was received. Your wait time will be approximately 3 months. So all she could come up with is, I'm going to ask him where the correct worship place is. You know, we say it's here on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim. You Jews say it's Jerusalem. Jesus, which one is it? And Jesus gives this amazingly brilliant response. He says, listen, a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshipers that God seeks will be those who worship in spirit and in truth. That might deserve a whole sermon of its own right there, but in spirit and in truth, in spirit, I see that as being really engaged, truly engaged on a heart, soul level. Not just showing up, going through the motions. But you're concerned with, it's about an outpouring of your heart, and it's about your relationship with God, and it's praise and adoration and glorification of God, who's better than anything you can imagine. Worship in spirit, and it's also concerned with truth. And that's the kind of worshipers that God wants. And Jesus says, in a sense, I think boiling his answer down, he's basically saying, listen, in one sense, neither of those places is the right place. Because God's desire for his worshipers doesn't have to do with geography. In another sense, either one of those places is fine. Because if you are a worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth, you can do that well on Mount Gerizim, and you can do it in Jerusalem, or wherever you find yourself. You can be the kind of worshiper that God wants. And she goes on her way, and she goes back to town. And the disciples who have gone to get food come back, and they say, Jesus, you need to eat something. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And they start feeling insecure, like, oh man, I bet we took too long. I bet somebody else has given him something to eat while we were gone. He's got food that we don't know anything about. And Jesus says, you know, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I'm telling you, open your eyes right now and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And I believe that if they had literally turned around and looked at the fields between Jacob's well and the town of Sychar, what they would have seen was a whole town of people headed toward them. And the reason that they were headed toward them is because this woman who had had this awkward and exhilarating and intriguing and life-giving conversation with Jesus had run back to the town. And you know what she said? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And she means that in a good way. She says, you have to see this. Here's a man who was totally set up. He's a Jew. He was totally set up because he had some information about me. He knew everything I've ever done. He was completely set up to label, judge, and dismiss me. And guess what? He didn't. And he talked about quenching this thirst that's inside me, the thirst for living water. He talked about something changing in me so that this living water wells up inside me. And I find life like I've imagined it could be, but didn't think it was really possible. You've got to come and see this man. He told me everything I ever did, and he still loved me. You've got to come and check this out. Here's a man with whom I could be fully known and fully loved. And John is writing this story, and it's almost, I imagine he was a little bit embarrassed as he was writing it, because the message Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples was, listen, I'm about spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. When I say my food is to do the will of him who sent me, I'm not talking about the fact that you took too long getting takeout. Nobody else brought me any food. He said, I'm here to be good news to this town. And if you'll open your eyes, look around, look, there's a whole town on its way out to us because of the testimony of this one woman. And John says, so this woman who was a Samaritan, the ones who had really messed up their theology to the point that Jesus would say, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. The Samaritans who would get everything wrong on the big final exam in the sky. This Samaritan woman clicked in to what Jesus was up to, John says, before the 12 of us did. She somehow got it when we were blind to it. And when it clicked for her is when she figured out she could tell Jesus everything she had ever done, and he would still love her. Because he already knew it. In this conversation with Jesus, she figured out God was on her side. God wasn't against her. It happened when she realized she was fully known and fully loved. You know, and we don't all have the same lives that this woman had, the same circumstances as she did, but I firmly believe we're all wired exactly the same way as she was in one important way, and that as I believe in the core of our souls, we all want more than anything else to be fully known and fully loved. in the good news that Jesus brought to her that day and the good news that he's bringing every one of us today is this. Here's the good news. You are fully known and you're fully loved by God. You know, going back to the story when I was a young man talking to the not quite so young man who put me on the spot, unfortunately, it turned out he wasn't a very good person to open up with. I had a number of really negative experiences as I would open up with him and got harsh and judgmental responses. And I remember after one particularly negative interaction, I made a sort of vow that said, note to self, never be open again. But over time, I found out that I just couldn't live that way. It was safer around him not to open up. But as it turns out, the problem is not opening up. The problem is not being fully known. It was just being fully known with him. But I was still on that search for someone, a friend, someone with whom I could be honest, that I could be open and not be judged or condemned, and somebody, not someone that would pat me on the back and say my sin doesn't matter, but someone who loved me enough not to judge me and dismiss me and reject me. When I talked about my junk, anybody in here besides me got some junk? You ever feel like you need to talk about that junk? And some of us, I believe, some of us have those kinds of friendships where we can just open up. And I'm assuming that's probably in a group this size, there are many of you, or a number of you, who don't have that, or at least feel like you don't have that. There's a lot of fear. Because our need, our desire to be fully loved and fully to be fully known and fully loved is so strong that there's so much on the line. Because nothing hurts more than being rejected. And so it can feel safer to pull back and just not go there. And it's so remarkable that with this stranger named Jesus, this woman experienced what we want in the core of our souls. We all need to understand that every one of us is fully known and fully loved by God. But also, it's my vision to build a church, that all of us together build a church where we can be fully known and fully loved by each other. It's true with God. But we need to reflect that aspect of God in our relationship with each other. The church needs to be, your relationships, your friendships within the church should be the safest place on earth to talk about whatever you need to talk about. Whatever. And I think we're on the way. We're on the way. But I think it's something that we need to just talk about from time to time. Because being judgmental feels so handy. It feels so practical. It feels like this is a way that I can really get people to do what I think they ought to do. And you know, sometimes it works short term. But over time, what happens is people figure out, you know, that guy is just not a very safe person to talk to. So what I'm going to do is clam up and retreat and run away and pretend that there's not this thing in the core of my soul that says I want to be known. and loved. But we can't ignore it. And Jesus doesn't want us to ignore it, just like he didn't want this woman to ignore it. So, you know, I want us to find ourselves in this story. Are you in a place where you just need to talk to somebody? There's something that's bothering you. Habit, hurt, hang up, a sin, something that's enslaving you. Is there something that you need to open up? Sometimes we can get in a place where, you know, I know that if I talk to him or if I talk to her, it would go okay. It's just, I've just gotten out of the habit. I'm just so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed, but it's gnawing at you on the inside. And I believe Jesus, it would say, take a step of faith. Trust, first of all, that you're fully known and fully loved by God. And you're also designed relationally to be fully known and fully loved by each other. And he calls us to live into that vision. It may start more fundamentally. You know, do you believe this morning that you are fully known and fully loved by God? Do you believe that? Is that your faith? Because I believe really that is one of the most important things that will shape and form the way you interact with everyone else. But I also want to ask you something else. You know, is there somebody you know who really needs to hear the good news that God is on their side? When it clicked with this woman that she was fully known and fully loved, the first thing she did is she ran back to the town and she told everybody, "You've got to come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And it says the whole town made their way out to see Jesus. Because I believe that every one of us as humans is wired to have this deep desire to be fully known and fully loved. I have to believe that there are people all around us that need to hear that. There are people all around us that need to hear your story about a God who fully knows you and fully loves you. And I'm particularly thinking about people who don't know anything about God, who don't know anything about Jesus, who are not a regular part of church. There's something about the freshness of that message that could mean something to them. Something that maybe we can take for granted, or we can just get into these ruts, kind of like the 12. Who it took them a while. They got there, bless their hearts. You know, because they're like us sometimes. You know, we'll get there, but it takes us a while. But it took them a while to even understand what Jesus was talking about. But this woman who had no background with Jesus, because she was just, her heart was just right there on the edge. She was just ready. When she heard it, she clicked in and she got it before the 12 apostles did. There may be people like that in your neighborhood. Parents on your kids' sports teams or dance studios or wherever you are, at school, at work, there's people around us. We all want to be fully known and fully loved. We've got good news to share, just like this woman did. Let's build a church that's a safe place to be fully known and fully loved. Let's do it. Let's do it together. Amen.